Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
If anyone could expect fast answers when offering up prayers, it is Jesus himself. But this was not to be. All of us who struggle with prayers that bounce off the ceiling can take heart. There was a time when our Savior's pleas also went unanswered. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Now we begin our final message on the triumph of unanswered prayer. Erwin Lutzer takes us to Gethsemane to speak on Jesus and the agony of unanswered prayer.
My topic today is God in the garden. God in the garden, Jesus and the agony of unanswered prayer. Now, I have to tell you that there are many people who deconstruct from the Christian faith because of unanswered prayer. They say to themselves, if God didn't answer this prayer, I'm out of here. I remember the words of a woman who prayed for a certain man. It was a young pastor. This was many years ago. She prayed that he would be healed. In fact, the whole church had all-night prayer meetings for his healing. And when he died, this woman said, I'm never going to bother God with another request again. Why should I? Because after all, I don't want to be hurt again. And so we all wrestle with the issue of unanswered prayer, but Jesus as well wrestled with it. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. We're going to be reading it in a moment. Jesus left Jerusalem and then he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now you must recognize that the word Gethsemane means wine press, and it is there where Jesus was pressed. And a sweet aroma went out to God the Father and to us as well. As we open the text to the 14th chapter of Mark, I'm going to pick it up at verse 32. It says, and they went out to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch. And again, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he goes back two other times and they have fallen asleep. And he prays the same prayer. We must understand, of course, that Jesus Christ was both God and man. He had a divine nature and a human nature. But in this text, we see the human nature with all of its clarity. I want you to understand that Jesus here was agonizing as a man. Look at his humanness. He says, I am distressed, I am troubled, I am sorrowful. He says, my soul is so troubled even unto death. This is a death kind of sorrow that I am dealing with. And in the book of Matthew, we read that he fell on his face to the ground. On his face. He was in a sinkhole of despair and fear. Primarily, I believe, fear. Not only that, but we can see his humanness because he said to the disciples, three of them especially, all 12 were there, but he said to the three, come and watch with me, for an hour? Can't you watch with me? Jesus lived with them and he helped them, and now he wanted their help. Just like you and I need our help as well, we need help from others when we're going through the tunnel of depression and sorrow without an end. We need those who are around us, uplifting us in prayer. But it wasn't to be. Now, as we look at this text, and I want you to keep your Bibles open to it, we're going to ask and answer four questions. We'll give brief answers to these questions. And then we'll ask this question: why should our prayer lives be changed forever? Because of this text and because of the experience of Jesus. What is there here for us? That's the agenda. Thank you so much for being with me on this journey. Well, you know, as we come to Gethsemane, I almost feel as if we should take the shoes from off our feet, because here you have God the Son praying to God the Father. But what are the questions? The first question I want to answer is this: after all, what was the cup? When Jesus said, "Take this cup from me," what was the cup? Well, there are those who say, of course, being crucified. I mean, that is a terrible cup, and indeed it would be. If I were to be crucified, if that were on my agenda, you know, it comes to mind. Samuel Johnson says, nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hung in a fortnight. Nothing would focus your mind than the nails going through your wrists and your feet and the agony of crucifixion. But of course, the Romans crucified a lot of people. Terrible though this was, that was not the cup that Jesus was dealing with. As a matter of fact, we find in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51, it speaks about the cup of God's wrath. The cup of my anger, it says in Revelation chapter 14. I want us to visualize this. Here is Jesus, absolutely pure and perfect. Pure and perfect. And there is no sin in him, but sin is going to be laid on him. The wrath of God against sin is going to be put upon him. All right, now think about that. If you consider the fact that hell is eternal, what Jesus was doing is taking an eternity of hell, and it would be compressed into 3 hours as he writhed on the cross. The world became dark. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we cannot understand the depth of what that meant to him. The fact that purity coming in touch with impurity. No sin in him, but sin laid on him. He became sin for us. And that was the cup that he feared. If I might use somewhat of a homey illustration, a number of years ago, Rebecca and I were eating lunch with some friends in their home, and there was a little dog running around whose name was Annie. Annie was lame. She had been lame, and they told us they spent $7,000 for surgery so that Annie could walk and run. Now, whether or not you should spend that much on a dog, that's a separate issue. But here's the point. As little Annie scampered around, she had no idea of how much was paid that she might be able to walk. All that Annie knows is, I was lame, and now I can walk. And all that you and I know is that we were blind, but now we see. We were overloaded with guilt, but now we have been forgiven. But we cannot understand the depths that was paid, but we do the best we can, that we might wonder and enter into the wonders, the cross of Jesus Christ, which Jesus was anticipating here in Gethsemane. Now there's a second question that immediately comes up, and that is this: who gave Jesus this cup? Later on, Jesus clarifies in the 18th chapter of John who gave it to him, but Jesus didn't say, "The cup that Judas has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that the Sanhedrin gave me, shall I not drink it? The cup that Herod gave me, shall I not drink it? The cup that Pilate gave me, shall I not drink it?" No. In a clarification statement, when Peter was trying to defend Jesus with the sword, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" My Father. Jesus looked past all of the instruments that God used. Jesus looked past all the evil that had been directed against him and says, "Despite all this, this is the cup that my Father has handed me. Shall I not drink it?" Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, says that Jesus looked into the furnace of God's wrath, and he knew that he would very soon be cast into that terrible, terrible, unimaginable furnace. Now, of course, we should remember that God loved the world. It's not as if God is the angry one. This was the plan of redemption planned before creation. And so Jesus says, "I receive this cup, Father. You have given me this cup, and I receive it."
My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. We here at Running to Win are deeply committed to help all of our listeners who listen to us on the internet, YouTube, and other platforms to run the race of life successfully. Would you consider helping us? Would you consider becoming what we call an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. And of course, the amount that you give is entirely according to your discretion. Investigate it. Here's what you can do, and I'm giving you some contact info. Hope that you have a pen or pencil handy. You can go to offerrtw.com. Of course, offerrtw is all one word, offerrtw.com. Now, when you're there, you click on the Endurance Partner button. Or if you prefer, you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Thank you so much for helping us with your prayers and your financial commitment.
Erwin Lutzer has begun Jesus and the Agony of Unanswered Prayer, the last in a 7-part series on the triumph of unanswered prayer. Next time, we see Jesus drinking the cup the Father had prepared for him and learn that we must do the same. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. To help you work through some tough issues, this series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the triumph of unanswered prayer. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.